If you would, turn with me to Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4, as we read there. Could you turn and stand if you would? And we're going to read the first seven verses. The message this morning is entitled Stones of Remembrance. Joshua 4, verse 1. And it came to pass when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourself 12 men from the people, one from every tribe, and command them, saying, take for yourself 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firmly. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you will lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, come over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. And the next two verses is what I want us to hear. That this might be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what does these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them, that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, which when it crossed over the Jordan, and the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial for the children of Israel forever. And Father, we just thank you for your word. We pray this morning that you would open our hearts and help us to hear what your Spirit would say to the church today. And we just thank you and praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated as we want to look at this passage together. You know, this is such an awesome section of Scripture. This whole concept, this idea that God speaks to Joshua, that is that there was a mighty miracle done amongst the children of Israel. But God's concern and God's thoughts were for the generations that would follow, that didn't experience the miracle, that didn't see the miracle, that they would be those that would be able to be reminded, that there would be something visible, something that would identify this miracle, that would stir their minds to provoke them to ask questions. And that's what we see here. And again, verse 6 and 7, it says that this might be a sign among you to your that when your children ask you in times to come, and I love that phrase, in times to come, God is speaking and thinking about the future. And they are provoked here to ask, what are these? Why this pile of rocks? And then the parents can share that these rocks are from the midst of the Jordan River. For when we crossed over to this land that obviously these kids would now live in, when we crossed over here, God did a miracle amongst us. God stopped the waters of the Jordan, and the ground there of the bottom of the Jordan River was dried, and we walked across. 2+ million people walked across this area. God is an awesome God. And it says at the end of verse 7, these stones shall be for a memorial for the children of Israel forever. And jump over to verse 21 with me. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, this is Joshua speaking, saying, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over the Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until they had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us, until we crossed over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you might fear the Lord your God forever. And so he wants this to be a sign to the generations to come to provoke them to think about what God has done, to ask questions. And there's something about kids. And this morning I want to talk to us as a church body, not as parents, certainly all address parents this morning. But as a church body about having God's vision for the next generation. God had a vision for the next generation. God is expecting you and I to have a vision for the next generation. Whether that generation lives in your own home, whether that generation no longer lives in your own home, whether that generation is your grandkids, whether that generation are those little kids that are in the courtyard, or those kids on the corner of the street, those kids that are making their way to junior high and high school in our community, those kids you see walking, those kids you see, you know, in certain places, and you think, what are those kids up to? That generation. You know, and just thinking even of our Harvest Festival, it is an outreach. We have a passion to reach out to that next generation. If we don't tell them, who will? You know, there's something about young kids, young children. They're very curious. They ask questions. God put that in them. I want to encourage you and I to not to pass by or to be bothered by the questions of young kids. You know, they have a lot of questions. And if you're a parent this morning, you know it. Mommy, you know, what's this? What's that? You know, and you get to a point like, enough! Enough with the questions. I'm tired. And if maybe you don't have kids and you're around kids, you're kind of irritated by them. Like, can someone get this brat off my leg? You know, chill out, relax. Can you be quiet? God has put that in them. And we need to listen to them. We need to listen to their hearts. And we need to allow the Lord to use those questions for us to begin to teach them. Because when someone is asking a question, especially a child, when they're asking a question, they're curious. And when someone's curious, they listen more. You know, I wish my kids now that, you know, are more in their teens asked more questions. You know, it was once when my boys were young, my daughter, she's still asking plenty of questions. She's a girl. But my boys, when they were young, they asked a lot of questions. They had a lot of thought. It seems now, you know, that, you know, they're big and cool and they don't have any questions anymore. In fact, I wish they'd ask questions. I'm asking the questions to them. You know, my oldest, when he was real little, he was really articulate and he could speak real clearly. But something's happened. Now he just grunts. You know, and I keep telling him when I talk to him, when I'm asking the questions, hey, Isaac, what about, how was your day? How was basketball practice today? You know, and I'm fishing to see, you know, what kids you hung out with and what are they saying, you know, and he, good. And, you know, and as I ask him questions, often I don't hear his answer. And I said, son, either dad is really old. I know I got some gray hair, but I'm only 42. And to him, you know, that's ready for the grave. You know, I say, either dad's real old or you need to learn how to talk again. Because either I can't hear or you can't speak. And I said, let's just say it's a little both. So I need you to speak louder and clearer. We have a small window of opportunity to begin to allow these questions to be answered. Kids, there was a book when we were raising our kids when they were little, and there was a book called Wet Cement. And it was a book about how kids are like wet cement and they, you know, they cure quickly. But right now, as they're real little, they're wet cement. And you can write in cement and you can move cement and you can do what you want with it. But once it sets, it's set. And the only thing that moves that is a jackhammer and a lot of hard work. And, you know, we need to value those young ones, and we need to pour into them. I just want to commend all of those in our fellowship that have poured into the youth of our church, into our children's ministry. You know, some of the singles amongst us have worked longer and harder with our kids than anyone else. You know, and it's not, well, I don't have kids today, so, you know, I'm not married. It doesn't matter. You know, this doesn't apply to me. It applies to every one of us. God has called us to have a vision. It wasn't like Joshua had little babies running around him. God speaks to Joshua, says, this is for the congregation. This is for my people. They are to be a people who are going to set up things in their lives that are going to cause the kids to ask questions about what I've done in the past. You know, I think sometimes we're afraid to talk about the past. As if, you know, well, we live in the present. And there's a truth there that we ought not to live in the past, but we ought to share the great things God has done in the past to the kids, to let them know who God is, to let them know to seek the Lord, to let them know to pursue the Lord. You know, God, He did this in His law. He set this up. In Exodus chapter 13 and verse 14, there was a sacrifice that was to be made every time the firstborn male was born, whether it was a child or whether it was an animal. Exodus 13 verse 14 says, "So it shall be when your sons ask you," note the phrase, it's the same as verse 6, "when your sons ask you in time to come, saying, 'What is this?' that you shall say to him, 'By the strength of hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage.'" Why did God say, "I want you, when the firstborn of an animal is born, male, and the firstborn male of a family, of a household is born, there's to be a sacrifice made"? Why? Why is there? Because it is a reminder of how God spared the children of Israel's firstborn on the night of the Passover, when the angel of death passed over and spared. And I want you to use this because I know that when you do this, the kids are going to say, "Why?" And now you have an opportunity to share with them that great and awesome story of God's hand of deliverance, how He delivered them from that time. You know, even in the Passover itself, and, you know, God speaks so powerfully. In the book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 12, in verse 24 through 27, He says this, "You shall observe these things as an ordinance for you and your sons forever." He's speaking about the Passover. "It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as He promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you," note the phrase, again, I'm in Exodus 12, verse 26, "and it shall be when your children say to you, 'What does this mean by this service?' that you shall say, 'It is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the house of the children of Israel in Egypt, when He struck the Egyptians and delivered our households.'" I just think that it's so clear here as we look at Scripture that God sets up things that will remind the children, or bring curiosity, I should say, to the children, for us to remind the children when they say, "What is this? Why do we do this?" You can see a kid there had Passover. You know, what's the purpose of all this? And what's our comparison? Communion. Communion for you and I in the church. Why do we take communion? What do we do this for? We need to teach them. We need to share with them. We need to share with them the gospel, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is such a powerful thing. You know, I was thinking of some practical areas that we have in our family set up stones of remembrance. And I want to challenge you this morning. I want to challenge you, if you do have children in the home, that you purposely, like God is intending here for you and I, to set up stones of remembrance. It doesn't matter how young they are or how old they might be. I think photographs are one of the most simple ways in our day and age to set up stones of remembrance. You see, a photograph tells a story. Now, we have in our house photographs that are, from the early days. And I think for my kids, I love sharing with them about the early days of our church, because, you know, here's the reality. Even being at the youth camp the last couple of years and being with the junior higher and high schoolers of our fellowship, you know, and I'm sitting there and we're in the same chapel there at Quaker Meadow. We're in the same chapel that I grew up in youth camps. We're also in the same chapel that we went as a church when there was like three of us that were married and there was like 200 of us at this camp. It was like in the early days of our church. And I've got this picture in my house of the group. It was just kind of the camp picture of the group there. And My kids look at it, and you know, there's a few people that still go to our church that are in that photo, and I point them out, you know, and there's, you know, young Bruce Cook, you know, in that picture. And I'm like, that's Bruce. And they go, there's no way that's Bruce. And, you know, I think Tim Takahashi's in the picture, and, you know, a couple others are in the picture. And, you know, but it's an opportunity to share a story that, yes, mom and dad were once young, because I know you think I'm an old man. See, I still think I'm young. Okay, they don't. That's been made very evident to me. And when we were young, this is what we did in our teenage years. This is what we did. We sought God. And this is what God did. And I'm able to share with them the stories of people getting born again and having their lives changed, and to share with them just from a photograph. You know, we have photographs of, you know, them on the mission field. There's a photograph on our fridge of Isaac when he was half the size he is now, like 4 years ago. He's grown that much in 4 years, but he's like this big. And he's there, and there's a barbed wire fence, and there's African kids behind him. It was his first mission trip. He went to Africa with me when he was 12. And that reminds him of what God did on that trip. It's a reminder for him. There's those spiritual, significant times in our kids' lives that we take those photos and we put them out to remind them. We do the same for ourselves. And these are the things that we can do practically in our lives. Pictures of my kids now as they gotten older and they got baptized. And their baptism picture, it's a reminder. And we need to think about that. We want to provoke that in them. We want to remind them of how great God is. We have, and this might be a little interesting to some of you, we have a Coke bottle that is, you know, it's not a Coke can, it's a literal Coke bottle. You know, the old Coke bottles on our shelf in one of our rooms in our house. I can't tell you how many times, especially my youngest, has asked if he could drink the Coke. He's like, I go, we don't have any Coke. He goes, we got one right there. And why do we have a Coke bottle on a shelf? Because we have taught our kids that Coca-Cola has gone where the gospel hasn't. You see, when I go into unreached people groups, like in India, I mean, there's just totally unreached, never had the gospel. I always can find a Coke, and I'm thankful for that. I'll be honest with you. When I'm there, I like Coke. But the Coca-Cola has gone before the gospel, and I always share with them, that's kind of a shame that the church can't get the gospel somewhere, but someone can get, you know, a syrupy, you know, a brown drink into that place. And so we share with them the Great Commission, God's call on our lives, or God's call on the church. Why is it that we you know, sacrifice things? Why is it we give money? Why is it that, you know, dad leaves and goes away because of the gospel? It's simple things like that. When I was in Israel, I picked up some stones out of the brook that's in the Eli Valley. That is the valley where David and Goliath had their battle. It's the same brook that David went and picked stones up. And, you know, so I brought one today. These stones right here, these stones are simple reminders. And my plan is to give one of these stones to my kids when they are in a time where they need faith. And to say, here, I want you to take this. This I got from the brook where David picked up a stone. And I want you to take this stone, and I want you to remember the story of David and Goliath, how God was with David, even though David was a little guy, even though David wasn't mighty, but God was with him. And share the story and give that to them to remind them of God's faithfulness, to remind them to trust in the Lord when it seems like it's not going to work out. It's simple things like that, that we put those in front of our children. It's such a blessing to be able to provoke them, to encourage them. We, church, need to pour in to the lives of our kids. But I think one of the greatest stones of remembrance that we can ever give our kids is the Word of God. The Word of God. In the book of Psalms, Psalm 102, in verse 18, it says this. Psalm 102, verse 18. This will be written for the generations to come, that a people yet to be created might praise the Lord. I love that psalm. These things are written for the generation to come. That's what God wrote His Word for. He wrote His Word for the generation to come. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 16, Peter writes this, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you," note that phrase, "to remind you always of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth." Listen, though you know them, he says. I know that you know this. You're established in the present truth. Verse 13, "Yes, I think it right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as the Lord Jesus showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my death. For we do not follow cunning devised fable when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty." And the passage goes on to talk about the prophetic word being made more sure, and that we can trust in God's word. These aren't fables. These things that we're sharing, they ought to be placed. We ought to repeat them. You know, sometimes people say, it's typically unsaved people that say this, but they say, "You just preach the same thing." Unsaved people that would attend our church more than once, and they say, "Every time it seems like you say the same thing over and over." And that's because we're talking about the gospel. You know, it's always striking to me when I have a believer walk up to me and say, "Well, I've read the Bible," or I don't know if they're a believer, but someone that, you know, is attending church and it would seem to be a believer, and they say, "I read the Bible and I'm done. So what's next?" I'm always like, the Bible. Like, it's not like you just read it and you're done with it, but we're always to be in the Word. You know, in Haiti, I was there in the Bible Training Center in Port-au-Prince, Haiti, with my friend Brian McDaniels, and Pastor Brian was sharing with me. He says, "Trent, if I don't have these guys, the students there," now know this, the students, many of them are young believers. They are taken out of the slums of Port-au-Prince, Haiti, the poorest place that I've ever seen. And they're taken out, they're moved into a training center, a house where Brian is discipling them, and he's bringing pastors from the U.S. to come and teach them the Word. They're going from Genesis to Revelation. He says, if they're not in the Word for a week, you can tell right away. They begin to slide. They begin, as they're very young in their faith, and they've got a lot of stuff that they're repenting of and dealing with, and a lot of corruption that they grew up with, and a lot of theft, and all those kinds of things, and things begin to slide. We need to be in the Word. It's a need for us to be reminded. It's not bad to say the same things twice. It's important. Paul says, hey, in Philippians chapter 3, in verse 1, he says there that I'm going to repeat myself, basically, is what he declares. He says, it's no, shame for me to say the same things again. You know, it's Peter says, I'm going to leave my epistle. That's what he's writing, 2 Peter. He's saying, I'm leaving this. I'm going to die. I'm going to put off this body, this tent, and I'm going to leave this to remind you constantly the truth that you're already established in. We need to find ways to share the Word of God with our kids. You know, it is a powerful thing to be able to do that. The book of Deuteronomy tells us. Now, note the book of Deuteronomy is a book written on the plains of Moab, which is right there across from the Jordan. It's right before they cross. And it's about a month's time where Moses is still alive, and he's giving them all of the laws and precepts to prepare them to enter into the land. This is what you're going to do when you get into the land. And then Moses dies, and Joshua takes over, and that's where we pick it up in the book of Joshua. But turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6, would you? It's just one book back from Joshua, Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. We have what is called the Great Shema. It is what a Jew would say each and every morning as they wake up. The kids would learn this from a very early age. And it gives us some very practical ways that we can set up stones of remembrance. How can we transfer the Word of God from our generation to the next? It says in verse 1 of chapter 6, "Now this is the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you might observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes, his commandments, which I commanded you, you and your sons and your grandsons, all the days of your life, that your days might be prolonged. Note, he's speaking to the fathers, and he's saying here that it's to you, to your sons and your grandsons. It's to the generations to come. Therefore, verse 3, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that you might be well, that it might be well with you, and that you might multiply greatly as the Lord your God, the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. And here's the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. How are we to keep these words in our heart? Verse 7 through 9 tell us, you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your houses, when you walk by the wayside, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hands, and they shall be as frontals before your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your houses and on your gates. Brothers and sisters, God isn't necessarily saying, listen, what you've got to do is you've got to do a Bible study like Pastor Trent does on Sundays. That's not what it says here. You know, I'm a pastor here, but I'm a dad at home. And at home, we want to talk about the Lord. We want to do exactly what it says here. I love verse 7. It's so practical, so simple. It says, talk of them. Didn't say preach them. It says, teach them diligently. How do I do that? Talk of them. Creating conversation about the Lord. Now, if you're going to keep them diligently, he says you need to teach them. Trust me, the best way for you to learn the Word is to teach the Word. You need to teach the Word. And again, if maybe you're single in here this morning, boy, you know, as you, it says, as you walk by the way, down in the courtyard is a great place. I'll tell you, one of my favorite things of church on Sundays is after church, downstairs, during a barbecue, and when I get to hang out with the kids. You know, because they have such awesome questions. And I just love them. I mean, they're just so beautiful. And I have such a heart for kids because they listen. They might not listen at home, but it seems like they're listening here. And they're just such a blessing to just be able to dialogue. They have some of the most intriguing questions. You know, there's one guy, one young guy, he's like about 5 years old in our church, and he comes up to me, and him and I talk all the time. I love him. And, you know, he's always got interesting questions for a five-year-old. One day he blew me away. He walks up to me and says, Pastor Trent, you know, and he's looking up at me. He says, what did you teach today? I'm just thinking, wow, this is fun. And so I sit down with him, and I begin to show, I taught on this and I taught on that. That's nice. He goes, my dad's been reading from the Bible to me at night and share. And so he starts, oh, what are you reading? Well, and he's telling me the stories they're reading out of the Old Testament. I go, do you like that? Oh, I love it. Yeah, it's so great. And he's retaining more than most of you do. I'll be honest. Okay, I'll be honest. And, you know, it is. They're wet cement. And it's like, you could just, you know, as a pastor, a little kid comes up and says, what did you teach? Just go, yeah, I taught the Bible this morning, and move on. I got bigger and better things to do. That's one of the biggest and best things I could be doing. That's the next generation. And by the way, it's real fun. And if I wasn't here, trust me, I'd be in the children's ministry. Because I love kids. Because I realize this is the future of our country. This is the future of our world. This is the future of our church. that little guy I'm talking to might take my job one day. I hope he does. These are the future leaders of our church. And a church that doesn't pass the word to the next generation is a dying church. A church that is alive and living is discipling the youth, is bringing them in to that place where they are learning and growing and that they feel like we're valued. We're not just there. Our parents do their thing with their friends, but this is where we live. This is what we love. This is what it's about. And my prayer and my vision as a pastor is that our church is the funnest place for kids. That they come here and they love it. That they, you know, pull on their mom and dad's arms. Let's go to church this morning. Dragging them out of bed. Get them up. Let's go, you big bump on a log. Let's go to church. And I pray that they don't have to do that. But that's their heart. A harvest festival, that's what it's about. It's not just about the night. It's about showing the kids that Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God is a fun place. And it's a place we learn. It's a safe place. And it's a place that we can not only have fun, but they don't realize it now. But as they grow, they're going to realize, listen, this is what we believe. This is why we believe what we believe. And they're there sitting in their college class or their high school class. And they're thinking, that's baloney what that guy's teaching me right now. And I've got answers to those questions because they've been taught. Now, church, understand it's not the church's job to teach them. It's the parents' job. It's the church's job to enforce what the parents are already teaching. Of course, we teach them. And from the youngest age in our church, in our children's ministry, and it is, it's a children's ministry. It's, you know, foundation builders, we call it. Laying a foundation in Jesus' name is a theme verse. And we want to do that. But listen, you as parents have the greatest impact upon your kids. We want to come and come behind you and reinforce that. We want to come behind you and strengthen that. You know, one of the greatest blessings for my kids have been men in our church that they look up to. You know, a real big guy, you know, big muscles and tall, or some real athletic guy, you know, they look up to. But to look up to him and to know, this guy walks with God. I can remember vivid in my mind, one day I had a leadership meeting at my house. It was just some of the brothers that are serving. It was all guys, and we were there. There's like 20 guys. We were in my backyard. And I asked my sons to come out and sit there. And I asked him just to be a part of it as we were dialoguing and talking and doing a little devotional time in the Word. I looked around and I just looked at each one of those men there. And I just said, these are the guys my kids look up to. And it brought me to tears. That these guys are godly men. Every one of these guys I trust with my kids. Every one of these men I will want to if my kid was in trouble, And my child maybe was in a point of rebellion and didn't really want to talk to me, that I would love for one of these guys, few of these guys, to go after him and to talk to him. Those relationships are so important. That's the body of Christ. That's what the church is to be about. And half of those guys didn't have kids. And you know, it's interesting because when you don't have kids, you got time for kids. When you got your own, you don't have time for anyone else's, right? And some of the greatest workers that have been in our ministry with the kids have been those that don't have any kids. This is what we're to do. We're to teach the next generation. It's simple. You know, we have certain routines in our home. I value the family. And we try to, at dinner time, you know, we don't always do it every night because of our schedules, but at dinner time, 2-3 times a week, we try to have family time. And so I get the kids there and we have a nice dinner. My wife prepares and we sit down. Now, sometimes one of the kids, you know, had a late snack. They're not really hungry. And, you know, they had some big giant bowl of cereal without letting mom know, you know, like 5 minutes before, you know, dinner. These things do happen. Okay, I live in a real home with real sinners and real people. And so, you know, I'm not hungry. Well, they know even if you're not hungry, you're sitting down. Because they know what we're going to do. So as we eat dinner, as we sit, it says here in Deuteronomy, as we walk by the way, we dialogue about our day. and we bring in how the Lord is a part of our lives. It's real simple. It's real practical. You know, it's interesting to me, though, that their attention span is very short at that time. As soon as they're done eating, I know I've lost them already. And especially for that one that might not really be that hungry. And he's like, his friends are outside. I mean, they're knocking on our door. And, you know, from our kitchen table, you can see our door. The window's right there. And, you know, I'm like, out of here, out of here. And, you know, they're just like waiting on the front sidewalk, you know, lined up to play. And the kids know. And they're like, can I go? Can I go? No. Can I go? Can I go? But, you know, when I've got their attention is when they lie down at night. One of the most valuable time to invest into your kids is the time that you're done, spent, and tired. You don't want to have anything to do with it. Get in that bed, brush those teeth, good night. Jesus bless you. I prayed with you. I'm out. But you know, I found that that time is the most valuable time because they don't want to go to bed. I don't know about your kids. My kids have never said, I'm tired. I mean, my daughter every now and then. My boys are ready, stay up. You know, they like to crack midnight every night and just, you know, say, we're up the next day. And so there we are and at their bedside. Dad, tell us a story. Tell us another story. Tell us about Uncle Rob, you know, in Africa. Tell us this. Tell us tell us a Bible story. You guys want to hear a Bible story? Yeah! No other time of the day will I get yeah. None. I will get no! But it's that moment. It's a time to teach them about the Lord. It's a time to talk about Christ in prayer and what He is to us. But it's a time I'm done. I don't want to do that. It's a sacrifice. We need to make those sacrifices, parents. You know, God has called the men of the house to lead the home. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 says this, "And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Notice it says, do not provoke your children to wrath. Colossians chapter 3, verse 21 says this. It's a parallel passage. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. You know, ministering to young guys in our ministry early on, we had a lot of young guys. One of the things that I heard so often was that when we spoke of their father, we spoke of discouragement. And that doesn't go away. That doesn't flee. That doesn't leave. When they're 40, 50, 60, when their dad dies, those things are still with them. It's so easy as a man to just be a man and just to be kind of rough and just, you know, certainly when you're dealing with men, with when you're dealing with boys, just man up, you know. And there's man up in my house. Make no mistake about it. My goal is not to raise up wimps. My goal is to raise up hardworking, tough men. But that doesn't mean I have to be mean. That doesn't mean I have to beat them down. That doesn't mean that I have to discourage them. There's something in the nature of man which is provoke. All of us guys are like this. I mean, it's very rare when I meet a guy that doesn't provoke. I mean, I can hang out with, you know, take 10 guys that I know in our church, and we all can provoke. And we like to provoke. We don't like to be provoked, but we like to provoke. And that comes into that rearing. And it's dangerous because it discourages and it diminishes. Don't ever do it. But God has called men to be in that place. Notice what He says there in Ephesians 6, 4. Fathers, after He says, don't provoke in wrath, He says, but train them. What are you to be doing? Train them up in the, or bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. To sum that up, He's saying disciple them. And it's not just to the boys, it's to the girls, it's to the boys, it's to the kids. But it's not, well, it's mom's job. You know, we homeschool. We have a privilege that my wife is able to be able to take our kids through the Word of God, to teach them the Word of God. A part of their school, one of their classes is Bible. And that's great. But there's, and I can say, well, that's being taken care of. They're doing good in you know, at church. We got great leaders. At home, my kids last year memorized the whole book of James. That came in handy when they went to youth camp and they were teaching the book of James. And you got points for memorizing verses out of James. My kids were like, yeah, this is going to be great. Now, they weren't happy when they were memorizing James. Make no mistake about it. But there is this idea that that's the mom's job. That's what she does. That's That's the church's job. And men, fathers, so many times are absent. Don't ever let it be in our church, in your life. Don't ever let it be. God's word clearly tells you to invest. Clearly tells you to disciple. And if you had a hard relationship with your dad, think about it. You want to repeat that or you want to change that? I love the gospel. It just breaks those chains. The gospel tears apart the things that were bad and can restore them right into the next generation. From one generation to the next, things could be radically different when God gets a hold of a heart of a person. And that's what we ought to do. We ought to break those bad habits. We ought to break those chains, and we ought to let Christ rise in our hearts and us rise to the call and to be what God's called us to be. And so, men, I want to encourage you today to allow the Lord to use you in that way. I mean, we post verses in our house. You know, it says here, it talks about how, you know, it's on the doorpost. I recently have made my son Isaac's room my office, and so him and I share it. It's a great thing because, you know, him and I are very similar when it comes to just living. You know, we like things, we're a little bit more particular than the rest of our family. And so, you know, it's good because, you know, he is becoming more and more a teenager, and so I got to get on him on, you know, piles of clothes. But from little, I mean, Isaac used to lay out his clothes when he was 3 years old, what he's going to wear the next day. I mean, that's the kind of, you know, his brothers, Joel and Nathaniel, they share a room. And that's just like a bomb went off in there. Right? You know, typical boys' room. So it's a great deal. And he said, Dad, are you sure you want to make your study a room that's got basketballs and posters and all that all over? You know, he's got a basketball room. I mean, my wife painted basketballs on the wall, the whole thing. I said, of course, basketball's great. And, you know, as long as you're not a Celtics fan, I'm fine. And he's not. I trained him well. He's a Laker fan through and through, bleeds purple and gold. But besides that, and those of you who understand that, you know, understand it. But besides that, you know, right in this room, I'm sitting there, and I look up, and because I'm laying on his bed, and I was reading, and I look up, and right there is a scripture his mom put up on the wall. And that scripture was, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to the word. And I just sitting there thinking, this is what he wakes up to every morning. His whole life, this is what he's woken up to. Reading that script. Simple things like that can ingrain, can remind, can be those stones of remembrance for our children. It doesn't take a lot. We just simply give to them. Listen to what God goes on to say in Deuteronomy 6 here. Look at verse 20. He says, when your sons ask you in time to come, there it is again, saying, what does this mean of the testimony? What is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? Listen to what he's saying. He's saying, the reason you're going to do verses 6 through 9 is in verse 20, they're going to ask you, what's the meaning of these things? Then you shall say to your son, and he goes on here to speak about how God delivered them from Egypt and how, jump to verse 24, and the Lord commanded us to observe all the statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. You know, one of the beautiful things about teaching your kids the Word of God through life, as we sit down, as we rise up, as we drive in the car, and we talk about life. It's not like we break out a Bible verse and say, now, here, now make sure you guys get the Greek here. I'm going to give you a definition. I'll test you later. That's not what I'm talking about. We just talk about it through life. God's commandments are never to be a burden. God's command, you know, kids think that. They think all these rules, all these things I've got to do, I can't do. You know, it's always what I can't do. I can't do that. Everyone else is doing that. Everyone else is doing that. Why can't I do that? Because God loves you? Well, I don't feel like God loves me when I can't go with my friends and do those things. God loves you. God cares about you. God wants to give you life. Right here, that's what it's saying, that you might have life. I love that verse in 1 John chapter 5. I think it's verse 3. God's commandments are not burdensome. God, and as they grow, and as at times they struggle with it, at times they don't understand it, as they grow, they'll get it. As they watch their friends, as they watch them fall into sin, as they watch those kids that parents let them do anything they want to do, and they see, and it's going to take time, and they're going to have to trust you, and when they don't, they just have to obey anyways. They're going to see, though, what is right and what is wrong. God will be faithful to His word. And this is what will bless them, is righteousness. Verse 25, then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God as He has commanded us today. I want to just leave us with one more psalm. If you'd turn there, though, with me to Psalm 78. Psalm 78 is one of the greatest psalms concerning investing into the next generation. Psalm 78. And I'm going to read the first seven verses of Psalm 78. He says there, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ear to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables, and I will utter dark sayings of old, which you have heard and known." Well, listen to this, the end of verse 3 of Psalm 78. "And our fathers have told us." Verse 4. "We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generations to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done." This is God's privilege He's given to you and me. It's to tell the generations, and again, this goes beyond your own kids, telling the generations to come. Anytime I am able to invest into the life of a child that's not my own, I just find it a great privilege, and I find it a very small window. You know, I grew up without a dad. My dad left when I was 12 years old, and it rocked me. It was real hard for me. And you know, when I find those kids that don't have dads, it's a joy for me to be able to talk to them, to tell them of who the Lord is, to explain to them. I pray that we as church would have a vision. Those kids that are smoking cigarettes on the corner that are in trouble, they need someone. They need someone to love them. They need someone to share with them. I love to share with kids the strength, as it says at the end of verse 4, the strength of God. How awesome God is. How powerful God is. That was a fun one with my kids when they were real young. I remember Nathaniel saying, "Okay, how much stronger is God than you, Dad?" "Just a little bit, son. And He's the strongest." No, I didn't say that. But, you know, he says, "Okay, so He's this much stronger." I said, "He's this much elastic arms." And they go and go and go, you know, and go. But just to get God, just to give them a vision of God and His works, His wonderful works. This is the Scriptures. These are the stories, the parting of the Red Sea. Just think about it. Imagine if you and I were walking there and the walls of the sea were on both sides and the ground was dry and you could see a shark like right there in the water just cruising along and you see it eat another fish and you know, and you begin to just talk to them about the greatness of God, the wonderful works of God. And their eyes are big and they're just like, wow. And that cement sets. And no matter where they go in life, they will know that they have an awesome God ready to cleanse them and forgive them. For He has established a testimony in Jacob. That's the word of God. And appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. That's what He commanded the fathers. Hear it, fathers. Hear it, generation that is here. He commands us that we make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them. That the children who will be born, that they might arise and declare them to their children. He's talking about kids that aren't even born. And so am I. So am I. There are kids right now yet not born that will be born, that will be given to families in this church, that it will be our calling. Some of you are going to get real old, real gray. And you're going to have a lot of wisdom if you walk with the living God. And God wants you to invest that. God didn't want your kids. They drive me crazy. They're loud. They're fast. They're always running around. But to invest all that God's given to you into the next generation, to that exceeding generation. Verse 7, that they might set their heart, their hope in God. What's He saying? Verse 7 has three simple points. That they might have faith in God. Set their hope in God. That's what it is. That they'd put their faith in God. that they would not forget the works of God, and thirdly, that they'd keep the commandments of God. That's our job. Strengthen their faith. Build their faith. And parents, as your kids watch you wrestle through life and watch you take steps of faith, be an example to them of that simple man, David, who trusted in God when all the odds said against it. I don't hide things from my kids. I don't shield them from, you know, me struggling, them finding me praying, finding me wrestling, finding me crying. I just think, man, if I grew up like that with my dad doing that, that would have helped me a lot. Hey, there's real trouble. There's real struggles. The worst thing you could ever do to a kid is say, we go to church on Sunday, we get dressed up, but the rest of the week, we just don't do anything about the Lord. I mean, that just diminishes everything. But to give them a heritage, to let them see you struggle, let them see you put your faith in God, remind them over and over of the Scriptures that they will not forget the works of God. Don't let them forget the works of God. And you know, when you remind, you're reminded. When you've got a child in front of you and they're saying, Daddy, why this? I thought God provided for us. Why do we not have this? You're reminded. God does provide. And I'm right now not walking in faith. And I need to. And then he simply says, and we'd keep his commandments, that we'd obey the Lord. See, when you're engaged in the next generation, it affects your generation. And that's such an awesome truth. Because when you're teaching the Word, you're being taught. When you're sharing the Word, you're in the Word. You know, when my kids ask me questions, I got to be ready to answer them. And it's a beautiful thing. And God knows that the older generation needs to pour into the younger generation. The younger generation needs to hear from the older generation. But the problem in our world today is those generations are separated. The older generation go, you do your thing and we do our thing. And why do you think we have problems? And the family's thrashed. It's broken. Kids are, you know, doing all kinds of crazy stuff because us, the church, is not investing in where it ought to be. We need to say, Lord, what are the stones of remembrance that we need to put up to bless this next generation? I want to end with a couple verses and we'll pray. Psalm, and they'll be on the overhead, Psalm 71, verses 17 through 18 says, O God, you have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wonderful works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I have declared your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. Psalm 79, verse 13 says, So we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will give you thanks forever. We will show forth your praises to all generations. Psalm 89, verse 1, I will sing of the mercy of the Lord forever. With my mouth, I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. Psalm 34, verse 11, Come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Father, we just pray that you would give us, Lord, a vision, Lord, that we might be those that are setting up these stones, as we learn here in Joshua 4, of remembrance, both for ourselves and for the succeeding generations, God. We pray for the kids, Lord, in our church, in our families, those that aren't maybe here, those that we know. Give us your heart for them. Give us your vision for them. Help us to invest into them and pour, Lord, our lives into theirs, your word into theirs, God. God, give us the energy. Give us, Lord, the strength to invest into the little ones amongst us. I pray for the families with young kids right now. I pray in Jesus' name, you would fill them with your Spirit. I pray that you would help them to invest and to pour your love into their lives. And we just thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for you, the true example of fatherhood. And we come to you today, and we bring our children to you, and we ask you to raise them up for your glory. You'd use them, God. Lord, they wouldn't be limited and sidelined by the carnality of this world, but they would rise above their peers. They would rise up. Lord, we pray for Pastor Chad, and we pray for Joel as they lead our youth. God, we pray for David and Kristen and Debbie as they guide, Lord, our children's ministry. God, we pray for your anointing upon them. We pray, God, that you would give them your heart and your vision. And we bless you and praise you and worship you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.